Father, how we thank you for the grace that you have made a reality in our lives by calling us into new life through Jesus Christ, for that work that you are continuing to do, and for the fellowship that we have with each other because of that. And Father, for the word that you've given to us, and for the privilege of being edified by that word. So Father, we ask that you would take your word and make it clear to us as we study it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going through various passages that have listings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that a number of these gifts, they're battleground issues. And were you to mention some of these gifts in some places, you'd get a different response than you would in other places and so forth. But we're just taking them as we've come across them. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we come to the next one. In verse 10, it says, "And to another the effecting of miracles," which we dealt with last time, "and to another prophecy." So that's our subject tonight, is this subject of prophecy. And let me rephrase that. This subject of the gift of prophecy. Now remember that when we're dealing with the gifts that are in operation today, we're dealing with something that all of us do probably to some degree, but those that are gifted by the Holy Spirit go above and beyond by the work of the Holy Spirit in giving that gift. Prophecy is, I think, much misunderstood as to what it really means. I picked up the that great 1828 Webster's Dictionary. This is the first thing he says. Whoops, I better leave those on. To utter predictions. That ring a bell? I mean, most people think prophecy. Oh, yeah. If we have a conference on prophecy, lots of people will come. You know, that kind of prophecy? Okay. To utter predictions, to make declaration of events to come. Okay. But then he said, second definition, in Scripture. Oh, this warmed my heart. To preach. To instruct in religious doctrines. To interpret or explain Scripture or religious subjects. To exhort. Okay? So we realize we've got quite a difference there. A similarity also. And certainly when people were teaching and explaining certain things of Scripture, often it did relate to the prophecy that predicted things of the future. But that's not all-inclusive. In other words, it's much bigger than that. It is a much larger subject. So we've got that in mind that, let me put it this way, what any pastor does today who's doing what he should be doing has to be, by that definition, the second one, prophesying, does it not? Okay? Do you think of me as a prophet?
You should.
Okay. Now we're getting into some of the issue here. Okay. I'm kind of excited about this subject for my own thinking and so forth, because there's a lot going on today that where people are saying they're prophets. And they, when you, this is very real to me because I had a pastor from back east call me up and say that he had a man come to his church, and this man claimed to be a prophet. And this man then told him a prophecy, okay, about this pastor's ministry. And what did I think of that? And I told him, I said, it just, well, I can't remember my exact words, but very uneasy. And I told them all the reservations that I had about this. Okay. Now, the way I'd like to approach this, so we've got this concept of predicting the future, okay, versus explaining the word, okay. You know, I'm going to tell you I have a bias here. And my bias is that there's a great difference between what I do and what other pastors do today versus what went on in the early church and what went on in the Old Testament. And to me, that's where this battleground is. What I do and what other pastors do today is we get our heads in the Word of God, and we read it, and we reread it, and we study it, and we go back and we study the words and the grammar, and we do all kinds of things to get an understanding of what that passage says. Get what I just said? What that passage says, and then we teach it. And that's what we hope our Sunday school teachers are doing. I'm convinced they are. You see, that's what we want to have done. But here's the problem. Let's start by going back, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This maybe should be somewhat fresh to us because we spent all those years studying Romans. And remember at the end of Romans, Paul introduced this whole subject of the mystery. Okay? And then we looked at other passages of Scripture concerning the mystery. Well, it's interesting. As he's talking here about these gifts, and he says, and if I have the gift of prophecy, and as part of that, know all mysteries and all knowledge. Okay, and I'll just stop there. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, I want you to think about that statement in reference to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. I'm going to start at verse 25. Paul says this, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery. Now notice what he says. Which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. Well, if the mystery was hidden, and we'll look at one or two more passages where it's very, very clear that the mystery was not taught in the Old Testament. So here's the problem we have. We come to the time of Pentecost, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, and we have this body that's called the church, and we have the doctrines that are going to be fully revealed through the epistles, but we've got quite an expanse of time before those epistles were complete. I went back over my list today of the, you know, and these may not be exact, but the general dates concerning the writing of the New Testament epistles, and the earliest date that you will find is for 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, A.D. 54. Now, if, just, you know, I'm not talking about to the day or anything, but just look at the expanse of time of 20, 25, or more years, and then for the completion, if you hold that Revelation was completed sometime in the 90, 96 AD, so forth, you've got this huge expanse of time, or a considerable expanse of time, and here's the question. Did they only study the things of the Old Testament, or were other things revealed to them that were the new teachings of the New Testament epistles? I think Scripture is fairly clear about it. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, Paul talks about this stewardship. And here we go in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, something that God entrusted to him, the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. What was that? That by revelation, got that word? That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, here's the thing. If it wasn't at all written down in the Old Testament, hidden from those Old Testament saints, as Scripture clearly says it was, then where did the revelation have to come from? It had to come directly from God somehow. Very much like your Old Testament prophets. You know, I was shocked. If you've got one of those computer programs where you can just type in a list of words for a verse, you know, and it pops up. I love that. And the word of the Lord came. Just type that in. Or the word of the Lord came unto. And see how often Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, or came unto me, again and again and again and again. And then what did they do? They took that word that came, and they went and they spoke it. Okay? And they taught it, and they preached it, and they proclaimed it. Okay? So, I believe that it's clear. Let me finish this Ephesians thing here before I get carried away. Verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. We don't have that, do we? And by referring to this, they had it. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. That's the end of this argument. You cannot say that it was. Scripture so clearly here says that it was not. Was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to whom? His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And I believe that that's what allowed them to begin to understand these things that would later be written in the epistles when it came time, 10 years, 15, 20 years later, and those things became written down in the epistles, and Paul wrote about them and so forth. But prior to that, these people were learning these things because they were revealed to the apostles and to the prophets. And so, now, don't get me wrong here. I also believe that they were furiously studying the Old Testament scriptures. It's clear that they were. You go to the book of Acts, and the things they taught and the way they could prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, they could take you right back to the Old Testament and take you through step by step because they knew that Old Testament. And so, in a sense, they did what we do today. They studied the scriptures and had messages from that, from the Old Testament. But at the same time, God was giving to them during this period of time those revelations that Paul talks about here concerning these things that had not been revealed in the past. And so they were people who were granted to know these things, and then as prophets, using this prophecy, made these things known. Okay, now here's my problem. I love that word canon for the canon of Scripture. The standard. What is the standard? All right, now we have what we call the canon of Scripture. Now we can go and study what the mystery is because it's been written down and put in God's Word that lives and abides forever and is in what we all call the completed canon of Scripture. Okay. And so my whole point is this. What do we need? A prophet in the sense of, I have a revelation from God for you. What's the first thing I'm going to do if somebody comes to me and says, Litton, I have a revelation from God concerning you.
Show me.
Yeah, I'm going to say, okay, first probably I'll say, this makes me nervous. But then I'm going to say, okay, tell me. And then I'm going to go to the Word of God. And if I can't see it there in the Word of God, then I'm going to say, I can't, this is my standard. Okay? And I believe in connection with last week and somewhat the week before, that God authenticated the message of these people who were receiving these revelations by what? By those miracles that they were able to perform. Okay. Where God drew attention to, this is an apostle. Okay. This is a prophet. And they were known to be valid. Okay. Plus God gave gifts that allowed people to discern and have a good understanding of who is speaking falsely and who is not. Okay. And then go to Acts 26. I want to come down to verse 16, where Paul is recounting his being brought to faith in Christ by seeing the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. In verse 15 he says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." By the way, that has to do with the mystery, because a part of the mystery is that Christ is the head of a new body. And so he says, as Paul is persecuting that body, you're persecuting me. He's the head. This is his body. But then he says, "But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness." Now notice carefully what he says to him, what the Lord Jesus says to him. "To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen here already, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." And you know, it's interesting. We've seen in Corinthians, remember in 1 Corinthians 7? Paul said, "I say, not the Lord." Remember that? You know, that's right. I think, what? But he says, "And I say, but I think this is good counsel," basically, is what he's saying. Okay. But he's talking about that he does have things where clearly the Lord has spoken to him and revealed to him. And he can say, "I can tell you directly this is from the Lord." Then other times he said, "as one who is trustworthy," there was knowing what I know, and certainly under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, "I'm telling you this." And then I say, "but all of it now is incorporated in the Word of God that lives and abides forever." And so, okay. All right, and then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Notice what Paul says about prophecy here. He says, "Pursue love, yet earnestly desire the spiritual... earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands." In other words, without an interpreter, it's a foreign language. And, you know, we've all been in that situation in a plane, an airport, or, you know, on a bus or whatever. And we've heard two people just going back and forth. Well, what? It's somewhat unnerving, you know, to have people just jabbering. Okay. Well, that's what was going on in the local church, evidently, and in some cases, multiple people doing it at once, you know, which is, that had to be chaos, and Paul talks about that. But he says, "The one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." So it gives us a good understanding. Prophecy isn't just about the future, okay? It's for all those things, edification, growth, exhortation. This is what you should be doing, consoling or consolation. "One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church." Paul says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, got it, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? All right, and then I'd like to go back to 1 Samuel, just to pick up some of the, and you know, there are probably literally hundreds of these places in Scripture, so we're just dipping in here and there. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, down to verse 10, says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel." Now, I want you to hold your finger there and go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Do you have this question? And the word of the Lord came to Samuel. Do you have this question? How? Does that ever bother you? I mean, it doesn't bother me, but I don't know. It just is interesting.
Abraham.
Huh?
Abraham.
Yeah, I mean, it says, and the word of the Lord came. Was it a voice? Was it a dream? Was it a vision? What was it? You know? And I love the way Hebrews sweeps up into one whole all of those times. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. God says, I did it all kinds of ways. Okay. And then, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, I am constantly in awe of those three verses. Just because, I don't know, the beauty of them, both in the way it's presented and the content. How could you think of the content that's there all the way from the Old Testament prophets all the way through to us, spoken through the Lord Jesus Christ? God speaks to us in his Son. And he is the exact representation of the Father. I mean, to me, it's just, I love those passages where God just gives us an overview of vast amounts of Scripture, so beautifully presented by the Holy Spirit. So it just bang, bang, bang. You know, what Stephen did there in his message before they stoned him to death. It was just magnificent as far as pulling these things together. And some of the confessions, like Daniel's confession in Daniel 9 and Nehemiah 9, those are just awesome. And what they sweep up and give you that view that's so easy to not have. You know, you find that as you grow in the Lord, you have more and more opportunity to pull this to this to this, because so much of your early life as a believer is, well, I know that over there, you know, and I know that, but when it starts to, that affects that, is related to that, is, you know, oh, so exciting, you know. Just to be able to, you know, you remember the time, probably not, but you remember the time when you knew. I remember one of our guys saying, just getting a big smile, he had to say something in class, and he said, I knew where that was. Because it was the first time as a new believer that he knew how to get, you know, and you know how, boy, we should have such a heart for people that come, you know, and you have old timers, they got their Bibles worn out, and they, you know, you say Ecclesiastes, they're there in no time, you know. But then there's people that don't, and you see they've got taped things on the side, you know, and your heart goes out to them, because you don't just go home and pick that up in a day, you know. It's hard won, certainly. Okay, then back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, what a sad thing, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not carried out my commands. And then this is more, even more so to me. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. You know, it's interesting how, if you follow that thread a little bit, there was something about Saul that Samuel really liked. And, you know, we know the end of the story and so forth, but as this thing was developing, I think it just tore Samuel up that Saul had done this and that this was the end. Okay. And the Lord finally says, enough of this with Samuel, so to speak. Take your horn of oil and go anoint, you know, a new king. Okay. But here we have a specific thing where God revealed something that wasn't revealed, and he revealed it. There was no way that Samuel could come up with this by reading Scripture. It wasn't there. It was a new revelation that he then took and acted on, cried out to the Lord all night in prayer about it. Okay. All right, and then go to Jeremiah 28. Again, just random. Some of them I just really have a heart for the things that are going on there. This is one of them. Chapter 28, verse 1. This is the kind of thing that Jeremiah was up against. Now, it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. So that tells us how many years till the fall of Jerusalem. Everybody remember that? 11 years. Okay. Now, it came about in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. What was Jeremiah's message? 70 years. 70 years. Now, here's the sad thing. What do you want to hear? Do you want to hear what the false prophet's saying? Notice how he places it. Wow, it's just beautiful. He says, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, what's Jeremiah wearing at this time? Remember? Jeremiah's walking around with a wooden yoke on his around his neck. Okay. All right. Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Splendid thought. Untrue, but ultimately God will do it. Okay. But what a thing. The taking of all those things out of the temple. And now here's this man says, it's all coming back within 2 years. Okay. I am going, verse 4, I am going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. I love what Jeremiah says. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. It's a wonderful thought. And Jeremiah says, really, I would love that. Okay. It's his people too. You know, he doesn't want to see this thing go on and get worse. But then he says, yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. Now, I hope you grasp what he says here, because it's so important for today. He says, the prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied, key word, against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. What's his point? Hananiah, you're kind of a strange prophet because all you got is good news. And Jeremiah says, you know, our history as prophets is against bad things, war and pestilence. Jeremiah's whole ministry basically. I'm not saying there aren't some wonderful things that he says about the future, but you look, let me just ask you this. If you've gone through the prophets, other than the long range, and I'm not discounting that, the long range wonderful prophecies concerning the coming of the Son of God in the flesh, Isaiah 53 and so forth, other than that, their message is a downer message. Future fulfillments, yes, but short term what? Oh boy, trouble is coming.
Because of sinful men.
Yeah, and people want to listen to Hananiah because it's a good message. You know, I can remember just, I've had this happen a couple of times where I've talked about, and I'm just saying, I'm not a prophet by any matter of means, but you look at where our nation is headed and what we are and the wickedness and the things that we're doing and allowing to be done and so forth, and you just have to realize this cloud's on the horizon. And I just said that, and somebody came out, I love this person, came up and said, you know, America's not like that. I said, boy, I hope you're right, but the America I'm seeing is. And I have to be faithful to what I know of God's Word more than I have to be an American citizen. Do you know what I mean? I'd like to think that we're just doing well, but I know we're not. Okay. All you have to do is know something of God's Word, and you see, and I know God has a remnant here, and that's wonderful, but I absolutely believe, apart from revival in this nation, we are doomed. Whether it's in my lifetime or my kids or my kids' kids, this nation, apart from revival, is going, I believe, absolutely to go down. We'll destroy ourselves. We're doing things that are incredibly stupid. You know, that, so sad. But it's part of the depraved mind. And at any rate, so, he says, the prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms, of war and of calamity and of pestilence. And then he says this, the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. He says, if you can prophesy of peace, and then that takes, we're all going to know you're God's prophet. But then he goes on and he says, well, the next thing, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. Can you imagine the audacity? God told him to put that thing on and wear it, and this guy breaks it off. Okay? And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. You know what? That's been comforting to me. Because I would not want to walk away. I would want last word. You broke that off my neck. But Jeremiah did not have a revelation from the Lord yet. He expressed what needed to be expressed, and that was, it's a pretty strange thing for a prophet to prophesy of peace. And if that comes true, but in the past it hasn't been that way. Okay? And so he's, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord. You know what else I am concerned about? That it doesn't say, the next time you see Hananiah in the presence of all the people and all the priests, then you publicly, that's what I'd like. But instead, it's what? You go find him and you give him this word. And so, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month, as a result of God's dealing with him. Okay. The what?
2 months.
Yeah. Go on. Okay. But not publicly. You know, everybody didn't have it on their calendar. This year he's going to die. But it is in God's word. This is another area here. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. This is that powerful passage that the Lord spoke. And he says in verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. This is why any one of us and any unbeliever has a right to be a fruit inspector, you know, and to look and say, you say you're a Christian. There's lots of people that say that. Okay. Is there a change in your life? Okay. Are you being used of God, producing fruit? Now, we have to be careful there, because like I say, I have people come and say, I'm not saved. I haven't led anybody to the Lord. You know? I say, well, wait a minute. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, you know, it's not just leading someone to Christ. And I also say, if you have an apple tree and it has one apple on it, is that fruit? You know what I mean? In other words, people are, we're not saying here that day one of being saved, you're going to have a whole apple tree and the boughs are breaking from the fruit. Fruit is fruit, but you should be able to see fruit. And when you see the opposite, then you have the right to say, I see nothing here. I have a friend that Mark Kennedy says, when we don't see fruit, then we must treat those people as unbelievers. You know, they may be new believers or something like that that we don't know about, but we have to consider that they're not yet saved. Okay, Matthew 7, so then you will know them by their fruits. Now here we go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And what? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not say this is God's word? Did we not proclaim it, preach it? Did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so, at the same time that we have this wonderful gift of prophecy, we also realize that there's a lot of false prophecy going on also. Okay. And Satan would be a fool not to, you know, hit the great, what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. How do you attack the Word of God? By questioning its veracity, by bringing other things in, every wind of doctrine that comes into the church and so forth, and those things that upset and cause people to be led astray. There's going to be a tremendous amount of false things being said. You know, getting back to this guy that called me, I thought, isn't it interesting that I said, well, you know, what's this prophecy? He said, well, the prophecy is that I am going to have a huge ministry. And God is going to bless me richly, you know, in this ministry. And, you know, it makes you think of Jeremiah, doesn't it? It wasn't a prophecy of get ready for some really difficult things. It wasn't that. And it was the kind of prophecy that would appeal to the flesh. I think about, if you go back to, see if I jotted this down, Jeremiah chapter 1, when the Lord reveals himself to Jeremiah. And here we have in verse 4, starting in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. You're going to be on the road. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Then this verse. You know, I'd like to think of it this way. Would you sign up for this job? Do not be afraid of them. That's not good.
Why are we saying that?
Yeah, right. What is there going to... What? You mean they're not going to listen to my message and be thrilled that God communicated through me to... Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. What? Deliver you from what? Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. Is that? To build and to plant. That's really something, isn't it? Then go over to Isaiah 6. And we'll start in verse 8. This is after Isaiah's seen the Lord in his temple. And he says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Notice the Trinity there. Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, now hear it again. Would you sign up for this? And he said, go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. What's one of the most frustrating things of being any kind of teacher is to have, you keep teaching, 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 and no understanding. Just, that, very frustrating, you know. I sometimes have people, you know, I've said this before, and they tell me what they thought I said that morning, and I just think, oh my, how pitiful that I didn't make it more clear than that, you know, that they could think that it was, sometimes it's 180 degrees in the other direction, you know. Okay. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. How's this? Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull and their eyes dim. In other words, keep teaching them so much that they get totally insensitive to the message. Whoa. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? That's the question, isn't it? Lord, how long am I going to do this? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. That's not promising either. Okay. I heard, when I was a young person, I heard this great message. I don't remember who preached it. I heard this great message about what is success. And this guy went back to Jeremiah, and he totally reframed in my mind what success is. Totally. It's simply doing what God has appointed you and called you to do, regardless of any results. You look at Jeremiah, you know, you look at Isaiah, you know, not many people listening. Okay. But the Lord saying they're going to know there was a prophet among them. And think about how in difficult times we're a savor of life to life, but we're also a savor of death to death. And maybe sometimes it's more a savor of death to death, way more than what we would like. Okay, we want people to hear that gospel and be saved, but sometimes, oftentimes, they do not. Okay, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these great passages in your word. We thank you for how you have used prophets and prophecy in the past. We thank you for the completed canon of scripture and for the tremendous wisdom and knowledge, all that we need to know, Father, that is there. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.